Good morning, everybody, and it's good to be with you. Let me pray, and then we will look at the passage. Father God, we just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, you'd help us to hear you, to be challenged and to be changed. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. I believe I have a PowerPoint coming. Here we go. It's quite exciting, really. So, thank you for reading the whole passage, Carl. The part of the passage I'm going to be focusing on is the second part, which is the summary of the first in many ways. So let me sort of start. So by and large, we live in a fairly tolerant part of the world, don't we? We are people who are happy to meet with most and mix with most people from different cultures, different ways of life, different lifestyles. Or is that quite true? Has Black Lives Matter thrown a light onto a world where actually intolerance is in a civilized world is just below the surface, which can divide communities and even countries? We don't know. Can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. So this is a similar division that we find in the start of our passage this morning. And Ben alluded to it earlier on when he was talking. The Apostle Peter has just arrived back from a trip back in Jerusalem, after a trip north, when other Christians are criticizing him because, as they said, you went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them. He was referring to Peter's visit to a Roman centurion, Cornelius, described in 10, and now here in chapter 11, we have Peter's report of what took place. To understand what's going on, we need to remind ourselves a little bit of Old Testament history. God had called Abraham from his home in a pagan city and promised that he would be the father of great nations. As a sign of the covenant, God instructed Abraham to be circumcised and also all the men of his household. And once they grew into a great nation, they were given a set of laws which set them apart from other nations, and that was in the Mosaic law. In particular, they had particularly strict laws governing what they could eat. Abraham's descendants were Jews, and everybody else was considered to be a Gentile, not from God and unclean. At this point in Acts, nearly all of the Christians had been basically from Jewish background, either observant Jews or a bit later on, half Jews, Samaritans. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. They were people who understood the way of the law, and they kept things like the Jewish food laws. And socializing with a Gentile, particularly eating with them, was considered to be turning your back not just on your cultural heritage, but also on that special covenant that God had made with Abraham. It was like turning your back on God. So you can see why the Jews were worried and why they spoke to Peter. So that's the background. Let us now consider the passage, which is all about this fact that God makes unclean things clean. So Peter was hesitant about going to see Cornelius because of all this background. He was a Jew, he was a circumcised believer, and just like his critics, he was the same as them. He would have had the same misgivings, the same reluctance to do anything that with having to do with people who were not God's people. But wonderfully, God provided sign after sign to convince Peter that it was worth going. Specifically, these signs pointed to the fact that Peter wasn't just going on some human diplomatic or mercy mission. He was doing God's work. It was God who would make Cornelius clean. And the signs to convince the Jews and Peter and ultimately us. Verse 1 of chapter 11. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea had heard the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter came up out of Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, and I saw a vision, and I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to where I was, and I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts, reptiles and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' And I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' So this happened three times. And then it was pulled up to heaven again." Next slide, please. Firstly, the first part of this vision was that Peter's vision in verse 5, and he was praying, and he saw this sheet come down from heaven. Here's a picture of what somebody thinks it might look like, filled with all kinds of animals. And there was a voice telling him to eat. Not just because of the animal, but food that Peter should kill and he should eat. He should take part. As we have seen, food is very, very important as part of the religious purity of and holiness for a first century Jew, and also for many Jews still today. It's not simply saying kill and eat at random. It's the careful selection of the correct types of animals are required. So there are certain food laws which I would have said certain animals would actually not be okay to eat. And anyway, any animal would have had to have been carefully killed in the correct manner, and the blood drained from it, as we know, and before you could eat it. So you can see why the simple command of kill and eat was such a problem for Peter. It went against everything that his cultural way understood. Peter expressed his concern to God, which I love, and then God just overruled. The whole thing happened again, and then it happened a third time. And when an event is repeated in the Bible, it's usually to make a point, normally because we're pretty thick, and actually we need it to be rammed home time and time and time again. I think of Peter denying Jesus three times on the morning of the crucifixion. I think of him being absolved of that by Jesus three times after his resurrection. One might have been mistaken, one might have misheard, but three times, you're really, God is saying, listen to what I'm saying. Can I have the next slide? The second sign occurred in verse 11, when the three men arrived at the house where Peter was staying. Verse 11 says, "Right then, three men who were sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house I was staying in, and the Spirit told me to have no hesitation going with them. Six brothers also went with me. They entered the man's house, and he told us now this, that he'd seen an angel appear to us in his house, saying, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring us a message through which you and your whole household will be saved.'" The Holy Spirit here convinces Peter that he should have no hesitation, but go with these men back to Caesarea, to Cornelius's house. Chapter 10 tells us that these two people were Cornelius's servants and a soldier, one of his attendants. They were almost certainly Gentiles. So for Peter, again, this was no small thing, as a Jew, to agree to travel with Gentiles. Nevertheless, Peter tells the other apostles that the Holy Spirit told him to go, and so he obeyed. This was going against everything that he understood. He was being really challenged by the Holy Spirit, both about what was considered to be clean and not clean, and also now about who he should associate with and what he shouldn't do. Can I have the next slide? The third thing that happened here was that Peter was accompanied on his journey by six witnesses, as mentioned in verse 12, fellow Christians who were there to testify about what they saw. it seems like these Christian brothers had accompanied Peter to Jerusalem, so could confirm Peter's account. We can be sure that Peter's account was true because he took people with him to act as his witnesses about what really happened. Next slide, please. The fourth thing that happened in this passage, which is critical, is that when the group arrive at Cornelius' house, he explains why they were called. As we read in verse 13, he too, Cornelius, had received a vision from God, a vision from an angel. And the angel told him to send for the precise person who could help him and his family. The angel had told him where this person could be found, in Joppa, a very small town, some 30 miles away. This isn't some chance thing. This is God working from two ends to bring them together. Next slide, please. The fifth thing that we see from here is that actually Peter begins to speak in verse 15, and the Holy Spirit comes upon the people of Cornelius' household. Verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as it had come on us at the beginning. When I remembered that the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if the Lord gave us the same gift as he gave, so gave them the same gifts he gave us who believe in Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in the way of God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, go then, even to the Gentiles. God has granted repentance that leads to life. This apparent is visible to Peter and to the six men, that actually this makes sense. The Holy Spirit came, and it has to be from God. And so actually, by receiving the Holy Spirit, the same as the Jews and the Samaritans who become Christians, this shows that this was from God. And the sixth and final sign is that actually God is at work. And it comes in, as I said, in verse 16, as Peter remembers Jesus' promises that you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptism from the Holy Spirit is not a human intervention. It is not something that the early Christians sought out for themselves or hyped up. It is a promise by Jesus as a seal of our repentance and God's willingness to save us. The six signs that are listed in this passage show indisputably that God is at work in the conversion of this Gentile household. But why is this important? What is it that God was doing? We see the answer to this repeated in the message that God gives. Peter, during his vision, in this, God made it clear that anything that was unclean was now clean. It's not a message just about food. God was preparing Peter for work that he was about to do with this Gentile household. God is making people clean. As how God makes people clean, Peter doesn't need to spell it out for Jerusalem Christians. It's clear from what he tells Cornelius in chapter 10. It's all about Jesus, how he lived, he was crucified, and how he rose again from death. As Peter says in chapter 10, all the prophets testify about him, and everyone believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So this is an incredible thing because it's a fulfillment of the final part of the Great Commission to go from Jerusalem to other Jews, Judea, Samaria, the Samaritans, and to the ends of the earth. And Cornelius was the ends of the earth. He was the people outside of this circle, the people who were not considered to be clean. They were not considered to be Jews or half Jews. They were Gentiles. They were you and me. But what should this story, what should this news, how should it affect us now? We are recipients of this, but how should it affect us now? How should it guide our lives, both individually and as a church? Well, I think there's two standout points from this passage and from this story. Can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. The first thing is that all Christians are made clean by God. When the believers in Jerusalem heard that Peter had been eating with Gentiles, they were shocked. But once again, when they'd heard of his account, their opinion changed dramatically. Verse 18 tells us that. We see the Judean Christians, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that lead to life." Why this change of heart? After all, the original accusation of Peter was true because he was being unclean. The answer is in Peter's statement, as we've seen earlier. God gave them, the Gentiles, the same gift as he gave us, the Jews. The Gentile Christians are exactly the same situation as the Jewish Christians. Now, all of them had been made clean by the blood of Christ. There was no longer this special people. But what does it mean? What did that mean? It meant that the barrier had been, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile had gone. It had been torn by the cross of Christ. For Christians, had the barrier been torn down? Although every Christian at the moment in this is Jewish, and now they're starting to be from Gentile background, our defining characteristic. It's not about a race. Instead, it's simply that we are Christians. We are people made clean by the blood of Christ. And it's true for every single Christian. There is no first-class Christian and second-class Christian, depending on where you are in the world or how you came to Christ. No Christian has any right to look down on another. In the early morning of the 15th of April, 1912, the Titanic sank after hitting an iceberg. The loss of life is well known, because only with sort of 2,000 people on board, only 710 survived. Why was it a particular tragedy? Because the proportion of first-class people who were saved were from first-class passengers. And more than double the people who died were from the third class. And there are a number of reasons of this, but the consideration was that the reluctance of the first-class passengers to share the lifeboats with those who were in the lower classes. So lifeboats were half empty and more people died. As Christians, we are living in a fortunate position of having been rescued. We have been made clean. There is no such thing in the kingdom of God as first and second class. Let us not look down on anybody just because they're not necessarily in our lifeboat. If they can say they love Christ and they follow him, they may not do it the same as us, but we're the same. That has a few implications on us. We're in a part of the world where the church has lasted for 2,000 years. And actually, we are part of the worldwide church. Let's celebrate that. It is made up of a diverse group of people, men and women, young and old, every tribe, tongue and nation. Therefore, we should have fellowship with other Christians, other churches who believe that we are made clean by the blood of Christ. We need to remember we have a commitment which is much greater than any different style we have or background. When we look at other Christians, we see a brother or sister in Christ. And we're all in the same place. Can I have the next slide, please? The second implication from the passage is that anybody can be made clean by God. From a distance, Cornelius must have looked like a very unlikely convert. For one thing, he was a Roman, a foreign invader who had conquered and oppressed God's people. He was not a great mate of the Jews. What was more, he was a soldier and a very successful one of that. He was a centurion in the army. He had no Christian or Jewish background, so why should he be bothered with by the apostles? Because they would have seen him as an enemy. After all, the apostles were busy men. The church was small at this stage, and there were many people in Jerusalem, Judea, who were Jews and Samaritans, who hadn't heard about Jesus. Some knew some of the facts, but they didn't know all the facts. People of Jewish background were supposed to be waiting for this Messiah. So why wait? Why wouldn't the disciples have spent time with them? They knew them. They were better. They understood them. Culturally, they fitted with them. Well, thankfully, as we've seen, Peter wasn't given that opportunity to assess Cornelius from a distance to decide whether he was friend or foe, whether he was good or bad. Instead, God forced him to go and to learn that anybody can be made clean by God through Christ. In chapter 10, verse 34, Peter says to Cornelius, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. We cannot predict which people will become Christians. God does not have favorites. We should not write anybody off as being a waste of time or beyond hope. Our role is to pray for people we know, to take opportunity to speak of Christ and to be drawn to them. Hope that you pray for those that you know. In particular, pray for those who don't yet know Christ, that they might be saved. But I like to think about particularly, not just the people who you think will be quite close, but those you come into contact with, and ask yourself whether or not you've actually given up on them. Perhaps they're a devout Muslim or a neighbor who actually has shown no interest in Christ, or a member of your family who has turned their back on it, or somebody who you know in your neighborhood who is very content with their lifestyle and shows no interest in spiritual matters. Actually, that's about us making those decisions like Cornelius, like where we look at Cornelius and say, he's a Roman, why would we bother with him? We are to be encouraged by God to actually talk to people that we know. Look for the opportunities. We should be praying for them. We should be talking to them. We should be looking for opportunities, because God can make anybody clean and he has no favorites. Anybody can be made clean by God through Christ. So let's commit ourselves to pray for people who don't know Christ. Let's look for opportunities to share our faith. If this passage teaches us one thing, it is that actually the people who we think would never turn, who are far away, who are almost unthinkable, actually we should be committed to sharing our faith with them, no matter what the cost. Peter didn't know what the cost was, and actually he went for it. My challenge to us all this week is, so who is your Cornelius? Who is the individual that you are being called to go and talk to? The unlikely one, the unwilling one, the person with whom you think, I'm really not sure why I'm bothering. Who is the person that God is directing you to? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your challenge in this. We thank you for the opportunity that we have with different classes of Christians. So whether we thank you for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ meeting today across the world. We pray for your blessing upon them in this difficult time. And Lord, we just now also pray for the people that we are called to, who are our Corneliuses, the people for whom actually are the unlikely ones, are the people we think will never listen. Give us opportunity this week, Lord, to speak to them, to share our faith with them, and help us never to stop praying for them. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.